Okay, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives? For example, and before we get into that, for example, do you not know that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives? Well, why is it we as Christians are not under the law? The law has authority over a man as long as he lives. Why is it we're not under the law? And the law, remember, it consists of the Ten Commandments and the 613 stipulations to the Mosaic Law. It is because it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. That's why. We're considered dead. Know ye not that so many of us, as it says in Romans 6, we studied yesterday. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death, therefore we're buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. That's from Romans 6, where we study other. We're on Romans 7:1 now. So, the law has authority over a man as long as he lives. Right? And this is what Paul's saying. I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives. But we're not under the law because we no longer live according to the law. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed with Christ, that we may in turn reckon ourselves to be alive with him through his resurrection. And Paul goes on to say, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, as long as he's alive. Welcome unto Grace. How you doing, Storm? By law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law of marriage. You see that similarity? Now, a woman is a picture. Let's look at this really closely so you can understand what he's saying here. A woman is a picture of the body. A man is a picture of the spirit. In the same way that a body and spirit are united to become a living soul, so it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall cleave together and become one flesh. Their marriage is that same kind of thing, isn't it? Like the soul. The joining of two together. The man's a picture of the spirit because he was to have headship. We're to walk by the spirit, not by the flesh. The flesh is to be in submission to the spirit as the woman is to the man. We see this really portrayed in Christ in the church, don't we? That we are in submission to our head, Christ. We're the body of Christ. So you see, a woman is a figure for the body, and a man is a figure for the spirit. Well, when we're talking about a woman, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law of marriage. Your body was married to that corrupt soul of Adam. That was the agreement of your body and spirit together, right? In order for your body to be free to belong to another husband, Adam has to be dead. Adam has to be dead. Can y'all see that? Adam has to be dead for your body to belong to a new husband, Christ. Now, the law of your marriage was the Ten Commandments, huh? The law. And this is what he's trying to tell us. Now, as we go on, he goes to tell us, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. This shows you that the old man, and this is what we were talking about in Romans 6 yesterday, the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Right? The body can be released once the sin nature is dead, then the body can be resurrected clean back to Christ. Right? This also tells us something else. That if you're walking according to your sin nature, in other words, if you're walking according to the soul of Adam, in other words, if you're walking according to sin and you're not dead to it, Christ will not commit adultery with you. For a woman to belong to her new husband, her first husband must be dead. And this shows us the nature that we must indeed put to death the sin nature and submit it to that death on the cross with Christ in order for us to belong to Christ. The only way you can be considered dead is if you're dead to sin, and the only way you can be considered alive is if you're alive to Christ. To be alive to sin is to be separate from Christ. To walk according to that nature, you are declaring that your husband is not dead. And believe me, this is why a lot of people find failure in their lives to walk according to the Spirit, because they're trying to serve two masters. They're trying to serve two husbands. Christ, remember where it says a double-minded man should not respect or receive anything from the Lord? You cannot serve two minds. You cannot serve two masters. You must choose. So Adam has to be dead in order for you to belong to Christ, because Christ will not commit adultery with you. So, in going back and putting this all together, don't you know, brothers, that I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man as long as he lives? By example. By law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from that law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, in him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, that soul, Adam, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Amen? To serve in the new way of the Spirit is, and not in the old way of the written code, is because you are dead now to the written code. So what does it tell us about those who claim to be Christian and still trying to walk according to the law, like many of the messianics we brought walked through? By walking under the law, they are proclaiming themselves to be alive to it, and therefore not alive to Christ. You see the point? You see now why Paul was against circumcision. If there was something you could do to justify the life you have now, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But we see that the righteous requirements of the law, it says the soul who sins shall die. The law judges us all worthy of death. The righteous requirements of the law must be fully met in you in order for you to be free to belong to Christ. You must die to one life to live to the other. You must die to the wants and desires of the flesh to live according to the wants and the desires of the Spirit. Can y'all see that? So he goes on to say in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Now, we need to see how this works. And the best place to see it is in Genesis. Now, I'm going to make a comparison and read you some things from Genesis concerning Adam and Eve. And then we're going to make a comparison to what it's saying here in Romans 7. Now, in chapter 3, remember, we want to see this picture that Adam is a picture of the spirit. He had headship. Eve is a picture of the body. The woman was supposed to be in submission to the man. But the soul of man, that union of Adam and Eve together, their marriage became a corruption when he decided to please his wife rather than God. In other words, he listened to the desires of the flesh rather than God, didn't he? Now notice what happened. I want you to see how the desires of the flesh were brought about by the commandment. The desires of the flesh were brought about by the commandment, and that's what Satan used. In Genesis 3, it tells us this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and also gave some to her husband. Now I want you to see what it says from 1 John 1 about the components of sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. She saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasing to the eye, the lust of the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise, the pride of life. These are those three components of sin, aren't they? And they're all based upon her desires. Who is it that focused her upon that tree to desire it? It was Satan, the serpent. And so she took some. Now, there was a commandment, and she made Satan aware that there was a commandment. We may eat freely of any of the trees in the garden, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, we must not eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. Now, these are the facts of what happened. Remember, Eve is a picture of the flesh, and you see the desires of the flesh were brought about in her. It says she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. Adam, instead of being the leader, became a follower. We need to understand how the spirit became in subjection to the flesh and its desires, in the same way that Adam became in submission to his wife's desires, and therefore chose to please his wife rather than God. This is the nature of how sin came to us. Now, in the same way, nothing has changed. There was a commandment, and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, according to Romans, what we just read here, how do we know what good and evil is? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. Was that tree of knowledge of good and evil sin? No. There was nothing wrong with that tree. They were just told by a commandment not to partake of it. So asking if the law is sin is the same as the asking if the tree of knowledge of good and evil is sin. No, neither one of them are sin. But listen to what it says. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. Well, indeed, Adam and Eve would not have known what sin was except through that tree. Right? It's through that tree that their eyes are opened, knowing good and evil. Right? It is through the law that our eyes are opened, knowing good and evil. Because the law contains that information of what good and evil is. Now listen. I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had said, "Do not covet." Well, the commandment said, "Do not covet the fruit of that tree," didn't it? But Satan focused them on that tree. Now listen to what it says. I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Isn't that what happened in the garden? Satan, sin, seized the opportunity afforded by the commandment, "Do not partake of that tree," and produced in Eve every kind of covetous desire, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. She seen that the tree was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye, and desired to make one wise. So he produced in her every kind of covetous desire. Sin seized an opportunity afforded by the commandment. In the same way, the serpent seized an opportunity afforded by the commandment in the garden, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree." Now, how many of you see that comparison? Sin seized an opportunity afforded by the commandment. And it produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Well, once Adam and Eve were alive apart from partaking of that tree and violating that commandment, weren't they? But when that commandment came, the first time they were tested on it, sin came to life and they died. If you eat of that tree, you shall die. Now, what is this telling us? You see, sin is in you by nature. It's a corruption. And those passions of sin are in you by nature. But it tells us in the law, just like in Romans 5, it told us earlier, where there is no law, there is no sin. It told us the same thing here. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, "Do not covet." For apart from the law, sin is dead. Verse 6. See, you could have been coveting the whole time, like Adam and Eve certainly were. But there was no commandment against the other things they coveted, was there? There was no commandment to covet of any other tree in the garden. There was no commandment to desire any other tree of the garden, only that one. Satan focused their covetousness on that one tree. See, but where there was no law, there was no sin. There was no law against Adam and Eve coveting anything else, even each other. Even each other to satisfy their sexual desires. There was no law in that against that coveting, was there? And where there is no law, there is no sin. In other words, where there's no commandment, then there's nothing to convict you that you're doing wrong. Right? But when you're convicted of doing wrong, all of a sudden you see that sin is sinful. You didn't know what coveting was until the law said, "Do not covet." And then when the law said, "Do not covet," you say, "Well, God doesn't like coveting, so I'll try to stop coveting." What did you find out when you tried to stop coveting? You found out you couldn't. That showed you that there was something wrong, didn't it? It showed you that you were in sin. It showed you that you needed, that you couldn't deliver yourself from sin because you couldn't stop coveting. And it showed you needed for God. But the law also gave a punishment for sin, death. Just like the commandment had a punishment, and the day you eat of it, you shall certainly die. You see all these things between the law and the knowledge of good and the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It's by the law we know what good and evil is. Before the law came, men were sinning, but they didn't know it was sinning. Their natures were corrupt and produced sin. It was no different with Adam and Eve, was it? It wasn't until that their fixation of desire came across violating a command. Huh. That sin sprang to life and they died. And so it was with us. It wasn't until the commandment came. People were sinning and murdering and killing and doing all things, and they lived according to what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't until a commandment came that said, "Do not do this, it's wrong," that they knew it was wrong. And when they knew it was wrong, they tried not to do it. And then they failed. This showed them that they had a sinful nature through what they did. By labeling their actions as transgressions of the law and adding the penalty of death, it showed the truth that you had a nature of sin that was going to end in death. Let me read to you from Romans 5. It tells us this, to back up so you can see what I'm saying. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there is no law." Before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there is no law. Well, isn't it true that, couldn't we say the same thing in the garden? Before the commandment was given, sin was in the garden. But sin was not taken into account where there was no commandment. Can we say the same thing? Nevertheless, even though there was no commandment, just like here, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Death reigned. If sin was in them, death was going to get them. Sin is a corrupt nature. Sin is a corrupt nature, and corruption ends in death. It's not a judgment, it's an eventuality. When a piece of fruit falls off of a tree and begins to rot, is that a judgment? Or is that just the eventuality? Eventually it's going to rot. Which is death, right? Corruption ends in death. And so if you have a nature that is corrupted, apart from God who would sustain you otherwise, God can't dwell with corruption. It's just like a tree flinging its fruit, isn't it? When Adam and Eve were cut off from God, it was like the tree flinging its fruit. And corruption started on the inside of their heart and worked its way out to the outside to bring forth death. Well, it's the same way, isn't it? That's the eventuality. But through the law, it becomes a judgment. By labeling the actions of your sinful nature as wrong, and by adding the penalty for doing wrong as death, in this way, it shows you that sin ends in death. Now you have a knowledge of sin through the law. Right? So sin comes to life and you die. But the fact is, sin was in you already and was going to kill you because you had a corrupt nature. And you may not have known what was killing you, but the eventuality was it was going to kill you. So you've got to understand there's a difference between the right and wrong of the law and the penalty of death and the good and bad of sin, a corrupt nature, and its eventuality of death. It's only through the law we become cognizant of sin, that we become aware of sin. There's lots of people in the world that are not aware of sin. Oh, I'm all right. I'm fine. They don't realize their nature is corrupt. I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I'm a good person. I don't hurt nobody. I just do my own thing. They don't know that sin is in them and killing them because their nature is corrupt. Simply by virtue of the fact they were born of Adam, who was corrupt. And they're going to die. The law is given to us to tell us that we have sin in us and it's killing us. So we know that sin is not natural to us and sin is going to kill us, and then we can see we need a deliverer. That's what the law is given for. Now listen to what it says. Going back to chapter 7. So my brethren, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions, like you've seen in Eve, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. And now by dying, by dying to what once bound us, dying to that law, we have been released from the law, so that we serve not in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. For what I have not known what coveting really was, if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, just like Adam and Eve were, right? But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Same thing happened with them, huh? I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. What does that mean? The very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. God told them, don't eat of the tree or you'll die. So the commandment, it seems, is designed to keep you from eating the tree so you won't die. Right? But sin has seized an opportunity afforded by the commandment, like the devil sees that opportunity to focus Eve on the fruit of that tree. Huh. So the commandment that was intended to bring you life actually brought you death. Because Satan used it to focus your desires on that tree. Just like Satan uses our desires to focus us on the things the law says is a no-no. Okay. So sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, like the devil deceived Eve, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and righteous, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. That which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, that hidden killer that was in you that you didn't know, that corruption, is exposed to the law, isn't it? By telling you what's right and wrong, and then you trying to do right and wrong and failing. This shows you you're imperfect, and it shows you you need God. It shows you you're corrupt. That's what the law was meant to do. Does that which is good then become death to me? No, but by no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced in death in me through what was good. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. See, before, when it was just left up to your own conscience, sin might seem sinful and it might not. Every man's conscience differs. But now that we have a law written in stone and tells you what sin is, sin becomes exceedingly sinful for everybody, doesn't it? Because it's an absolute written in stone. Can you see that? So he goes on to say, we know that the law is spiritual, and we're talking now about a man who's under the law, not one who's in Christ yet. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. A person under the law is unspiritual and sold as a slave to sin. In other words, what does it mean, a slave to sin? They will keep trying to please their desires, as Adam became in slavery to his own wife, to do what she desired. As your spirit becomes in slavery to your own body to fulfill its desires rather than listening to God. Now this is the interesting part, you see, because the devil would have never went to Adam. Just like the devil doesn't come to your spirit. The devil always comes through the flesh, and he hasn't changed in all this time. As he went through Eve and aroused those sensual desires in Eve, so he comes to your flesh and arouses those sensual desires in your flesh. Your spirit is not intimate with some strange serpent or the devil, but it is intimate with its own flesh, isn't it? Its own body. It's a lot more likely to listen to its own body than that snake. The devil would have, Adam would have laughed in the devil's face. Just like your spirit, the devil doesn't have anything to offer your spirit. The devil offers sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know. He doesn't have anything to offer your spirit. But your spirit is intimate with its flesh, isn't it? Just like Adam was intimate with Eve. And he sought to please her, just like your spirit sought to please your own flesh. And by pleasing yourself rather than God, you see, you reverse that picture of what a soul is. The soul should be a covenant of where the spirit has headship and the body's in submission to the spirit. But now it becomes the other way around. The spirit becomes in bondage to the flesh's desires by giving into it. Right? You know, a perfect example is somebody who's hooked on crack. When they're not hooked on crack, then they have their own mind and can do what they want to do. But when they become hooked on crack, what happens? They become thieves and everything just to get that body, that drug in their body, so they can please their body. They become slaves. They start doing terrible things because of the body's desires, enhanced by that crack. You see it? In the same way, our spirits became slaves to our flesh by nature, and that's the corruption of the soul. That's why Adam's soul is corrupt, and that's the soul that was passed on to all of us. We were all born into that corruption, and only through Jesus can that thing be reversed. And how do we reverse it? That's what we're going to talk about now. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, see sin for what it is. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, that I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. See, it wasn't Adam that was sinning. It was Eve that was sinning, but he was in consent with her. He served her desires. And when you agree that the law is good and holy, it's no longer your spirit sinning, but your spirit is still a slave to the flesh. And your sin and your spirit is not forgiven of its past sins, and it's not released from its bondage to doing what the flesh wants to do. So the things you want to do, when you see that God's way is good and holy and you try to please Him and fail, it's because the spirit is powerless to overcome its master, the flesh. It has to do what the flesh wants. That's the corruption of man's soul. So what's got to be done with the spirit? Kill it? No. Release it. Listen to this. It's got to be released from that bondage. And this is why we're released according to the spirit first. Did that which is good then become death to be? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. It's no longer your spirit who's sinning, it is sin living in your flesh. Right? But your spirit is in bondage to that flesh. That's the place you find yourself in. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, because you're in bondage. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, your spirit, I delight in God's law. Because you agreed that it's good and holy, right? But I see another law at work in the members of my body. Your flesh, your arms, your legs, your hands, your tongue, your eyes. All of them lusting after their own desires, right? I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. That's where your spirit and body meet, that consciousness, right? Your mind. And it makes you a prisoner of the law of sin at work within your members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now you can see why the body has to die. In order for your spirit to be released to belong to Christ, the body has to die. Right? The old nature that rules over the body and spirit must be destroyed. But this is how it's destroyed. First the spirit is released. And then sin is condemned in the flesh. The sin nature has only the flesh to control when your spirit is released from having to obey the body in its lust. Right? Now when the body dies, the sin nature will die with it. Then the body can be redeemed clean and joined back to the spirit without the sin nature. This is the nature of how, this is how our salvation works. So it goes on to say, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now in Romans 8, we get to the point of what a Christian is. Now we've talked about what a person is caught in sin under the law. Now we can talk about what a Christian is. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And that's what we're going to get in tomorrow, how it is we're free. But understand this, that this is how it works. Now that the headship is restored through Jesus to where the flesh, even though it is corrupted, you can take control of those members through the Spirit and submit them unto God, as corrupt as they are. And sin is going to live in your body, but it doesn't have to reign in it. Sin, your body is corrupting and passing away. Outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, if in fact the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Your spirit has been redeemed through Christ, has been freed from having to obey that body of death. And so that body is going to die. And that soul of Adam, that sin nature, has been condemned in the body. That union, the union of where body and spirit walked in agreement in sin, now they're no longer in agreement, are they? The spirit is in agreement with Christ, and therefore the sin nature has only the body. And then you can take submission over that body to force it to do right by the power of the Spirit, by the power of God's Holy Spirit living in you. And you consider, therefore, your body to be dead in order to consider your spirit alive. Right? So first your spirit is redeemed from having to obey the body. That's what you have now through faith. When the body actually dies, then your spirit will actually go be with Christ. But the hope is the resurrection, that when Jesus returns, your spirit will come back with him if you have died. Or if you're here on earth, you will be joined with him, and the body will be changed. That body will come up out of the grave changed, free from the sin nature. Because when the body dies, the sin nature dies with it. That union. The union is first broken through the spirit, and then the body. So first your spirit is released, and then your body is released. And this is how our salvation works. And you can see that the same thing happened with Adam and Eve that is happening with all men. Sin sees an opportunity afforded by the commandment. The devil sees an opportunity afforded by the commandment in the garden to focus them on the desires of the flesh. Right? And so the law that was intended to bring life brought death, because it judged every disobedience against it. And by judging the disobedience of that was going on in your flesh, you could see the truth of that sin nature, couldn't you? That you were in bondage to. It's only through death that we escape. And this is why it tells us that this is how Jesus died. In order to live with Christ, you must die with him. You must consider yourself dead with Christ in order to live with him. You must die to that sin nature and your own wants and desires to live unto God's. First in the spirit in your heart, and then in your body, each in turn. And as your spirit is redeemed in this reconciliation to where you can communicate with God, so your body will be redeemed through the promise of the resurrection, each in their turn. This is our salvation. Now we're going to get into Romans 8 and describe this salvation tomorrow night. Actually, it'll be Monday morning. And we'll go over it again Tuesday night. But we look forward to seeing you then. This is a good place to stop. Any questions or comments?